Good morning. Welcome to our service. We are going through the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 3, and I want to read to you today from verse 4. Paul says, "Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews concerning the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. But indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith." And we pray this morning that the Lord would bless his word to us this morning. We've been going through the book of Philippians, and again, we're up to chapter 3. And just to review very quickly, last week, we saw Paul's command. He asked the Philippians to rejoice in Philippians 3 verse 1. He said, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." Paul encouraged the Philippian Christians to rejoice in the Lord. And he could rejoice in every circumstance, and they could rejoice in every circumstance, because Paul knew that God was in control, whatever happened in his life. So we saw his command. Then we saw his concern. Philippians 3 verse 2, the Apostle Paul was aware of false teachers that had come into the church. And in verse 2 he says, "Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation." And in Paul's day, as I mentioned last week, there were people called Judaizers, and they were coming into the church and they were adding Jewish laws to the gospel of grace. They were saying to the Gentiles that they needed to be circumcised in order to become the people of God. And they were false teachers, and they were adding works to the gospel. And today we've got to be careful of false teachers today. There are many false teachers that are adding works to the gospel in our day and age. We have to be careful of that. So we see Paul's concern. The next thing we see is Paul's confidence, and you find that in verse 3. "For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." Paul's previous confidence was in the fact that he was a Jew. He'd been born a Jew. He was in the tribe of Benjamin, or from the tribe of Benjamin. And his confidence was in the fact that he kept the law. He was a Pharisee, a religious Pharisee, and also he persecuted the church. So he was relying on the fact that he thought he had a right standing before God, really, because of his works, his family upbringing as a Jew, and because of his religious works as a Pharisee. And as a Pharisee, he persecuted the church, these followers of Jesus, before his conversion. If you look at verse 4, he gives us a bit of a resume of his religious activity and his birth. He says, "If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel," so he's born of the stock of Israel, "of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews concerning the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." So Paul was putting his confidence in the fact that he kept the law the best he could, and he thought by keeping the law that would make him right with God, that it would give him a right standing before God. But when he became a Christian, he realized that he could have no confidence in the flesh, no confidence in salvation by works. He knew, after he became a Christian, that salvation was not by works, but it was by faith in the Lord Jesus. When Paul wrote to Titus, he said, "Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Saviour." So after Paul became a Christian, he had no confidence in works to make him right with God. If anyone could have been saved by religious observances, it would have been the Apostle Paul. He would have been one of the very best candidates. In Philippians 3 verse 7 he says, "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ." Compared to other men, the Apostle Paul looked pretty good as a zealous Pharisee. But compared to the Lord Jesus, he looked pretty bad. Philippians 3 verse 8, "Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ." There are people like the Apostle Paul previous to his conversion who think that their good works and their religious works are going to get them to heaven when they die. The Bible says, even way back in the Old Testament, about our works. And in Isaiah 64 verse 6, the Bible says, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." We don't have a righteousness in ourselves. There's no human being that has a right standing before God unless they come to Jesus Christ for forgiveness. The Bible indicates that to have a right standing before God, that we need to be born again. Jesus came before a religious man called Nicodemus. And Nicodemus, a very religious Jew, Jesus addressed him and he said to him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Jesus indicated to this very religious man that he had to be born again in order to see the kingdom of God. I want to ask you the question this morning. Have you been born again? Do you understand what it means to be born again? Have you got new life because of the Lord Jesus? Not new life because you keep the law or because you go to church or because you're religious. Have you got the new life that Jesus provides when we are born again? A preacher called Harry Ironside tells a story of Bishop Taylor Smith. And Bishop Taylor Smith had formerly been a chaplain in the British Army. And he ended up becoming a bishop. And he was preaching one day in a cathedral. And the text he took was, "You must be born again." And as he was preaching, he said this, "My dear people, do not substitute anything for the new birth. You may be a member of a church, but church membership is not new birth. And except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." The rector of the cathedral was sitting on his left as he's preaching. And he pointed to him and he said this, "You may be a clergyman like my friend, the rector here, and not be born again. And except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." On his right sat the archdeacon, and he pointed at him. And he continued, he said, "You might even be an archdeacon like my friend here, and still not be born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You might even be a bishop like myself and not be born again. But except a man be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." Several days later, the bishop received a letter. It was a letter from the archdeacon, and it read like this. "My dear bishop, you have found me out. I have been a clergyman for over 30 years, but I have never known anything of the joy that Christians speak of. I never could understand it, but when you pointed at me and said that a person could be an archdeacon and not be born again, I understood what the trouble was. Would you please come and talk with me?" Well, the bishop went and talked with the archdeacon, and he responded to the call of salvation. He was born again. Imagine being a clergyman. Imagine being a clergyman in a high place in a cathedral and not being born again. And I'm afraid around the world there are religious clergymen, there are priests and pastors around the world that might be religious, they might be like the Apostle Paul, but they're not born again. They do not know Jesus as Saviour. You know, you can be in church on a Sunday, walk out the church door, get run over by a truck, and go to hell. There are people that will be in church on Sundays, and they might have an accident. And maybe they've been in church for 30, 40, 50, 60 years, maybe 70 years, and they're not born again. Jesus said, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." In Matthew 7, verse 21, Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Jesus said, "Many. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord.'" There are many religious people. They go through religious rituals. Jesus doesn't want religious rituals. He wants a real relationship with him. And a real relationship with Jesus only comes when we are born again. And we're born again the moment that we understand that Christ came as our Saviour and he died on the cross of Calvary for our sins. And when he died on Calvary, he was the Lamb of God to take away our sins and in fact the sins of the whole world. And the moment that we trust Jesus as Saviour, the moment that we recognise that our works won't get us to heaven, that our good life won't get us to heaven, the moment that we recognise that Jesus is our only Saviour, that's when we are born again. 1 Peter 1:23 says, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which lives and abides forever." When I was born again, someone showed me the word of God. They showed me John chapter 3. And when I read John chapter 3, I understood that Christ was my Saviour. And that night I was born again. It wasn't religion that made me right. It was Jesus that made me right when I recognised the fact that he died on the cross for my sins. In Philippians 3 verse 8, Paul came to know the Son of God personally. If you look there, he came to know him as Christ. He came to know him as Jesus. And he came to know him as Lord. That's in Philippians 3 verse 8. He knows God's Son as Christ. That's God's anointed one. He knows God's Son as Jesus. Jesus is Saviour. And he knows God's Son as my Lord. Jesus is God himself. Verse 9 says, And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith." As I explained before, Paul thought that he was right with God by his religious achievements, by the family that he was born in, by the nation that he was born in, by the tribe that he was born in. But when he became a Christian, he knew that he could only have a right standing before God because of Jesus Christ. The moment that a person trusts Christ as Saviour, we're actually given the righteousness of God. Romans 8 verse 1, the Bible says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." John Newton in the 1700s was a captain of slave ships. And he came to Christ and he began to be a preacher of the gospel. He got out of the slave trade. But Newton came to understand that he was free from the condemnation of past sins. He'd led a terribly ungodly life, but he understood that in Christ there was no condemnation. His sins were forgiven. In Christ he was declared righteous. And Newton wrote that wonderful hymn, Amazing Grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Newton also wrote this at one time. He said, "Although my memory's fading, I remember two things very clearly. I am a great sinner, and Christ is a great Saviour." And he knew that there was no condemnation. He wouldn't be eternally condemned for all the terrible sins of his past, because Christ had taken those sins upon the cross of Calvary. Paul made the discovery one day that he was spiritually bankrupt, but by relying, if he relied on his background and if he relied on his good works, he was spiritually bankrupt and became to realize that. And he came to understand that it wasn't good works, but it was faith in Christ that gave him a right standing before God. Romans 4 verse 5, Paul wrote, "But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness." Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. When Paul trusted Christ, God imputed righteousness to him. He gave him a right standing before God. Edward Mote wrote about Jesus' blood and righteousness in that great hymn, "My Hope is Built on Nothing Less." He wrote this, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name." In the last verse he wrote, he said, "When he shall come with trumpet sound, O may I then in him be found, in him my righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne." That's the story of every believer. In him, in Christ, our righteousness is found alone, and we stand faultless before his throne. Well, in verse 10 of Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul writes, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me." Paul, this incredible missionary, near the end of his life, still had an overwhelming burden to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Verse 10 there again, "that I may know him." To know Christ is to have a personal relationship with Christ through faith. I guess if we ask the Apostle Paul, what is the true meaning of life? I think he'd say this, to know Christ and to make him known. To know Christ and to make him known. Paul also wanted to know Christ's resurrection power, And I believe the more he said goodbye to the world, the more he experienced the resurrection power of Christ. And I believe that's true for us. We say goodbye to the world and all it offers. We begin to walk with the Lord in holiness, and we experience resurrection power, the power of the Holy Spirit that God gives us. That I may know him, verse 10, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. The Apostle Paul knew that he was going to suffer for Christ. I want to give you just a few reasons why Christians suffer. Number one, we all suffer because we live in a world that's contaminated by sin. We can't escape the consequences of a fallen world. John 16:33, this is Jesus speaking, and Jesus said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." It's a guarantee in this fallen world that we are going to experience trials and troubles and tribulation. We suffer as believers because Satan hates us. 1 Peter 5 verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour." God allows us to suffer also so that our affections might be weaned from this world. Colossians 3 verse 2, "Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth." And Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 said, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." God's going to use our afflictions for our good. Suffering helps us also to gain spiritual maturity. Romans 5 verse 3 says, "And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope." There's many Christians that will testify that because of some great difficulty that came into their lives, that they actually drew closer to the Lord. The difficulty brought them closer. The difficulty, in many cases, made them a person that went to the Word of God, that found their satisfaction and their comfort in God's Word. And so numbers of Christians will say, "God used that tragedy or that trial so that I might draw close to him." Suffering also comes because of personal sin. 1 Corinthians 11 verse 30, "For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep." Suffering can come because of our own personal rebellion against God. God can use suffering to make us holy. Hebrews 12 verse 6, "For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives." God produces character through hardship. C.S. Lewis, the writer, wrote this, "God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world." If you think about the coronavirus, I think there are numbers of people that are being roused out of their sleep. There are numbers of people that are thinking about eternal things. Things have changed for many. Many people have lost jobs. There are those that have lost their health. There are people that may have relatives that have lost their lives. And God may use the coronavirus as a megaphone to speak to multitudes. And I think the Lord is doing that now. God uses suffering also to help us to understand the suffering of others. Isaiah 53, verse 3, talks about the Lord Jesus. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. The Lord Jesus understands our suffering because he suffered. And when we suffer in a particular way, that can help us to understand the sufferings of others as well. We suffer as believers. A couple of final points. We suffer as believers because God uses that suffering to get the gospel out. Back in Philippians, you'll remember that Paul is guarded. He speaks of his chains. He's a prisoner in Rome. And in Philippians 1, verse 12, he said, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places." So the suffering he endured as a prisoner was used of God to reach the palace guard, to reach Caesar's household. If he hadn't been taken as a prisoner, he may not have been a megaphone, you might say, in his prison circumstances to others. As a prisoner, he was able to witness to people that perhaps he would never, ever have witnessed to. So suffering can be used by God to spread the gospel. Our suffering also can be used for the good of others. We've got an example of that in the Old Testament with Joseph. You remember Joseph as a teenager? He was sold off to slavery by his brothers. He ends up down there in Egypt. He suffers there. He ends up unjustly being put into prison. But God used his suffering. God used his suffering to preserve the people, the Israelites. And in Genesis 50, verse 20, when he's talking to his brothers, he says, "But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." You remember there was a great famine throughout the land, and God used Joseph to supply his family food. In actual fact, God used him greatly to supply food in Egypt and to other people. So suffering can be actually used, our own personal suffering can be used for the good of others. And then just a final point on suffering. Suffering will come to those who live godly lives. If you're living your life for Jesus, then suffering will come your way. You're guaranteed about that. 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." Now, I'm sure you could probably pick out, oh, you've missed this point for suffering. There's a lot of other reasons that believers suffer, and that's true. We haven't got all day to go through how many times or why we suffer so much, but there's a few points of why we suffer as Christians. Points to make us think. When you're suffering next time, you can ask the question, am I suffering because I'm a Christian? Am I suffering because I have a testimony? Am I suffering maybe so that I might understand the sufferings of others? Am I suffering actually for the good of others? We need to trust the Lord in our suffering. Am I suffering because the gospel, God is going to spread the gospel to others through my suffering? You know, I often think about people that end up in hospital that are Christians, and they're surrounded in their wards by people that are suffering. And could it be that God sometimes may put us into hospital, may allow us to be ill, so that we can actually sit beside someone else, or in the hospital, lay beside someone else when they're on the other side of the hall maybe, and you're laying there in your bed and you're able to speak to someone about the hope that you have in the Lord Jesus. Paul wanted to know Christ intimately and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. And a good question to ask is, do we know Christ intimately today? How do we get to know Christ intimately? Well, you do by studying his word, by obeying his will, and by communicating with him in prayer. And we grow in Christ as we walk in his ways and as we allow him to bring difficulties in our lives, and if we respond to them in a godly way, we're actually going to grow. Paul lived an extraordinary life for the Lord Jesus because he died to himself and his own ambitions, and he lived on earth as a new man made holy by the Lord Jesus. Galatians 2 verse 20 says, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Have a look at Philippians 3 verse 11 there. He says, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. One commentator, when writing about Philippians 3 verse 11, says this, Paul didn't doubt that he was saved, but he did long mightily for the completion of his salvation through the resurrection of his body. It was something that he had not yet attained and longed for. So it wasn't by his works that he was going to get a resurrection body or go to heaven, but it was simply by faith in Christ. And he longed for the resurrection. He longed for the day when he was going to meet the Lord Jesus. Verse 12, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. The Apostle Paul knew that God was still going to be doing a work in his life. He was positionally perfect in God's eyes, but he wasn't practically perfect. So positionally perfect, God looked upon him as a son, as a perfect person in Christ Jesus. He had the perfect righteousness of God, which was given to him because he placed his faith in Jesus Christ. And so for you and I, if we've been born again, God looks at us positionally perfect, but we're practically still imperfect in our lives as we live day by day. So we have the righteousness of God credited to our account, but we still have to work out our salvation, not work for salvation, but work out the salvation that God has already given us. Remember Philippians 2 verse 12? Paul said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. The great news for the believer is that we are given the gift of salvation the moment that we trust Christ as Saviour, but we work out that salvation until the day that we die. Not work for salvation, but work it out. A number of weeks ago, I explained that if you were given a farm, you were given a gift of a great inheritance of a farm. It's not your job, if you take it seriously in owning a farm, to sit on the veranda and do nothing. What do you do? You work out the gift that you were given. The inheritance that you were given, you actually work it out. You get to work on the farm to produce something. We're given the great gift of salvation, wonderful inheritance because of Jesus Christ. But it's our job to work out that wonderful salvation that God has given us, to use our gifts, use our opportunities, use the positions that God puts us in to work out our salvation for his glory. Not that I've already attained or am already perfected, he says in verse 12, But I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. The Apostle Paul never permitted himself to be satisfied with his spiritual attainments. He was satisfied with Jesus, but he was not fully satisfied with his own Christian life. He knew he had to keep working at his Christian life. Paul had no illusions about himself. He had to keep pressing forward in the Christian life. Look at verse 13. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You know, many unsaved people are controlled by the past. They're controlled by the injustices of the past, the hurts of the past, the mistakes that they've made in the past, their sins of the past and their sins of the present. The Apostle Paul wasn't controlled by the past. He says, one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. We as believers in Christ don't have to be controlled by our past, by our past hurts, by our past tragedies, by our past mistakes. We don't have to be controlled by our past sins. We can be thankful that our sins have been nailed to the cross when Jesus went to Calvary. So Paul wasn't controlled by the past. Verse 14, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul knew that one day he'd be taken to heaven. And just as the athlete is rewarded for his or her performance, so the faithful believer will be rewarded in heaven. Are you ready for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus? Are you ready to be called home one day? I trust that you are. You can be ready today if you trust Jesus as Saviour. Your sins can be dealt with, your past can be put behind, and you can be ready to press on and press up to heaven when Jesus comes to get us. 1 Corinthians 9 verse 24, Paul says, Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. There are rewards for believers in glory. But we need to be like an athlete. We need to press on. We need to run the race that God has given us, the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Warren Wiersbe said this, "A sanctified dissatisfaction is the first essential to progress in the Christian life." Paul had no illusions about himself. He still had to keep pressing forward in order to lay hold of that for which Christ had laid hold of him. The Apostle Paul knew that he had a glorious future. He had a heavenly citizenship. He looked forward to the day when he would receive a resurrection body which would be like Jesus' glorified body. In verse 20 he says, in chapter 3 of the book of Philippians, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, each of us, if we're born again, have a citizenship in heaven, and we look forward to that. And that citizenship has been provided by Jesus' sacrificial death for us. But would you live for the Lord Jesus this week? Would you be prepared to put behind the hurts of the past or even the hurts of the present, and press on. Press on. Because there's going to be an upward call one day, and everyone that's trusted Christ as Saviour is going to have a home in heaven, a place where there'll be no more tears, no more sorrow, no more death, where we'll bow in the presence of Jesus who died for each of us. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for the Apostle Paul and his great example. We thank you, Father, that he pressed on. We thank you that he came to the point in his life where he realized that his good name and good family and good works didn't count for anything as for salvation. But Father, we thank you that this man who was once a Pharisee, very religious man, came to count it as all loss, as rubbish, when he came to know Christ as Saviour. We thank you, Father, that you give us the righteousness of God the moment that we trust in the Lord Jesus. Help us this week to live for you. Help us to press on, even if we're in great difficulties this week. Help us to press on and live for Christ. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.